Good morning. Well, this is the part of the show where I get up and talk. Every week before we come out here, the deacons or the elders and I go into my office and we talk about you guys and what we like and don't. No, I'm joking. We talk about how what we were going to do for the service. And so far every week I've drawn the preaching card, so not quite sure how that works out. But well, if you look at your bulletin, we kind of have a new format. I don't know if you guys noticed or not, but if you look on the back, I'm giving away all my secrets. So you know what I'm going to say today. Except for the Blakes. So if you don't pay attention, you'll go home with half a sermon. Okay. Well, this week, we're continuing on in our series. Last week we looked at how to become a Christian. And we didn't talk about how to get saved. We talked about how to become a Christian, right? And there's a higher standard there than just what it takes to crawl over the wall of heaven. But that's not what we're looking for. And I'm going to remind us of our definition of what is a Christian. What is it that we're trying to accomplish, trying to become? And the definition that we agreed was a Christian was a real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. A believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety. Example of this, I was watching a show this week on Netflix. It's called Birdman. And it's these people that they want to fly. They still haven't got that memo that we can't fly, man can't fly, so they're still trying. And what they've done is they got these costumes or these suits, okay, and there's kind of webbing, if you will, material that kind of connects the different appendages. And if you look in between their legs, there's material there, and there's material on their sides, and it's kind of like a hanging squirrel or a flying squirrel. I'm sorry, it looks like a flying squirrel, this costume, okay? And with that, they're able to jump off of a mountain, okay, and fall and fall and fall, and then they descend, and they can't really fly because they can't go up, but they can actually go twice as far as they fall. So if they fall a mile, they can go out 2 miles, and then they have a parachute before they hit the ground. But anyway, when I was watching this, really interesting, and it's really neat because now the sport has developed to where now the point that they tried to go out as far as they could, see who could get the farthest, and you know, they figured out it's about a 2-to-1 ratio. That's about as far as you can go. But now the idea is, let's see how close you can get to the ground without hitting it. And so if you ever see these YouTube videos, you'll see this guy is holding a balloon. And this guy comes by flying, and he grabs the balloon. He doesn't actually grab it, but it is very, very neat. And they understand that if they hit a tree, if they hit the ground, anything, they are dead. I mean, it's a very, very dangerous sport. But the reason I brought that up is because something that one of the persons said in this video, one of the jumpers, a female, says, people who don't do the same sport don't understand how I work. I will drop anything if it's a calm, beautiful morning and go and jump off a cliff, and a lot of people just can't understand why I need to do that. But it's something I need. And my question as I thought about that, I mean, that's devotion to a sport. I mean, that is a devotion to jumping off a cliff, okay? But do we have that same devotion to Christ? Do we have that need to have that relationship with Him, to be around other Christians, to go out and do the things that God has called us to do? Do we have that need? Because this woman gets it as far as base jumping. I mean, she has got it in her bones. But do we have that as Christians? Does somebody look and say, you know what? I don't understand why they need to do that. And you say, well, that's okay, because I need to do these things. I need to get into the God's Word to understand how I'm supposed to live my life. I need to fellowship with other believers and be here on Sunday morning and commune with other believers. I need to praise and worship my God and thank Him for all the wonderful things that He has given to me. I need to do that. It's something I need. And I really do hope that that does mark our attitude towards what we believe and towards Christ. So this morning we're going to look at, last week we looked at how to become a Christian. This morning we're going to look at what is a Christian to do. And then next week we're going to finish up with this three-part series and look at some of the distractions that keep us from getting that done. So today we're going to find out what we need to do, and next week we're going to find out why we're not doing it. I did think about switching that, but it's a whole lot more fun to know what you're supposed to be doing when you find out why you're not doing it. Okay, so the first point, if you look at your outline, is we are called to a higher standard. And if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in there most of the day. There's a few other passages I'm going to read from, but we're going to be in Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you guys are familiar with that. And I'm going to start reading in verse 43 and read through 48, but we will jump around a bit. Verse 43 says, "You have heard and that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which hurt you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father that is in heaven. For he makes the sun arise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward shall you have? Do not the publicans or tax collectors even the same? And if you be friendly to your brother only, what singular thing do you have, or what makes you unique? Do not even the publicans do likewise? You shall therefore be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So, I decided to go right to the point. Jesus commands us in verse 48, "You shall therefore be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So a Christian is called to be perfect. And how are you guys doing on that? Okay, well, does Jesus saying that in order to be a Christian we have to be perfect? No, that's not at all what he's saying. Okay? But in order to enter heaven, do we have to be perfect? Yes. We have to be perfect to enter heaven. Why? Because God cannot allow sin into heaven. He hates sin. We talked about that last week. He destroyed the whole world because of sin. He's not going to allow that disease into his presence. Right? And so, we have to be perfect to get into heaven. Okay? So how are we going to be perfect? Well, we can't get there. We already know that. Okay? But is there a perfection that we can take on? Yes. And that is Christ. Christ came and lived a perfect life. He was perfect. And he said, "I will give my righteousness to you as a gift." So we take on Christ's perfection. But we are called to a higher standard. As Christians, God has called us to live in such a way that really blows the mind. You think jumping off a cliff is crazy? How about this? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. That's crazy. I mean, literally, who thinks that way, right? Who thinks, okay, this guy just came. I had a call this week, a friend of mine back in Montana. He calls me up and I missed his call. He left a message. I called him back, and he says, He says, hello. And I says, hey, Greg, how are you doing? And he says, well, we should probably small talk first. How are you doing? That was my first clue, right? Yeah, so I just told him how wonderful things are here, and just people are just blessing us in so many ways, and told him some of the stories of just people's seeing needs and fulfilling them, and just blessing us, and just God's provision, and he says, wow, it sounds like people out there really like you. I said, well, yeah, they do. And he says, well, I'm having a little bit of problem with my neighbors, and I need your help. And he was told me the story of how his neighbors and him are not getting along well. And his question was, what do I do? And later on in the conversation, he said, you know, my brother had called me, and he wanted me to call him back, but I knew that was not the guy who I needed to talk to, because he would have told me to do the wrong thing. He would have been impassioned by his emotions and said, go over there and do this, that, and tell him this and that. And he said, I knew I needed to talk to somebody else. And so he called me. And my point with that is we have to think differently. We don't think like other people. When people do things to us, you know, it's really strange, our reaction, right? Because Christ commands us to turn the other cheek. Well, our natural state says, honey, grab the shotgun. Right? Right? That's what we want to do, right? And we want to teach these guys a lesson. And not that there isn't a time to do that. I'm not against self-defense at all. But my point being is, our natural state, our natural tendency, our natural desire is to say, hey, I can deal with this myself, right? And God has called us to a higher standard. Love your enemy. Well, how in the world do you have that? I mean, how do you get that? How do you get from, you know, honey, grab the shotgun, to, you know what? What can I do to help you? What can I do to resolve this situation? How can I pray for you? Or when somebody says something mean to you, you respond by, later on that week, baking a cake and taking it over to them and saying, hey, you know, I apologize that we had this little rift earlier this week, but I really care about you, and I want to make this relationship right. How do you change to that person? In Romans chapter 12, we looked at that last week. We talked about renewing your mind. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give up your bodies as a living as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of God. And fashion not yourselves like this world, but be changed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this whole concept of renewing your mind, okay, that's how we change. We change by getting into God's Word and having a different understanding. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about epistemology. It's a big word that basically means the study of knowledge. And how do you know something? And different things like that. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about how does being a believer affect your knowledge, your ability to understand things. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about, is renewing your mind. We have a different point of view now as a Christian. We have a different perspective, and so we can see things differently, and because of that, now we see that that person is not somebody who's violated against me, right? This is a person that's going to hell. Or this is a brother, okay, that is my friend, my brother in Christ, right? And there's now bigger things than this little quibble between us. There's bigger things to take into perspective of what's going on in my life and your life, and I can let this little thing go. It's not a big deal to me, because I understand that if I keep this bridge between us, I might not be able to reach you and bring you over to being a Christian, bring you over into the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to just, hey, it's of no consequence to me. I have a different attitude because I have a different perspective. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans, renewing your mind. He also puts it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, "Know you not, they which run a race run to receive a prize. So run that you may obtain. And everyone that proveth masteries," or everyone who gets very good at this skill of running, "he abstains from all things." How many of you guys were in sports in high school? Couple? How many of you know somebody who's took sports very seriously? Not just, hey, let's go out and play catch, but took it very seriously. Okay? When I used to live in Kansas City, and I worked for a guy, a lawn landscaping company, and this guy run triathlons, okay? He took everything very seriously. He took his health very seriously, his exercise very seriously. He disciplined himself greatly because he wanted to accomplish something. And he knew that if he went out and ate cheeseburgers every day, he wouldn't be able to accomplish it. And that drive to accomplish what he wanted to get done was greater than his desire to get bogged down into these little different things that would get him distracted at his ultimate goal. And we have to be the same way. And Paul says that they have to, in order to obtain this prize, they abstain from all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And then he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." We're not doing this just for the heck of it. "But I beat my own body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be reproved." Right? So, what are we doing? We're taking our body and we're going to say, "Hey, body, shape up. Hey, get into understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ." Right? Our natural tendency is to, right, friction. It's something that happens in every relationship. It happens because of sin, right? Things fall apart, things die, stress, disease, all of that creates friction. But we have a different understanding of what is going on. And we're going to subject our bodies. What does that mean? Hey, we're going to give up some things, right? Hey, would I like to go to that movie? Yeah. But if I was seen there, would other people think less of my Christian testimony? Probably. Well, then I'm not going to go. Why? You mean Christians can't watch movies? No. But that movie might affect my testimony, and my testimony is more important to me than that movie. Right? Or pick your poison. It doesn't matter. But we're going to bring ourselves in subjection because we have a greater cause. We have a greater goal of what we're trying to do. I think I'm not very good at preaching to an outline, so I don't know where we're at, but hopefully you can keep up. I don't even know where my... Oh, you got it up there. If you need the answers, just look up there. Matt's helping me out. Thank you, Matt. Okay, so we're on point D now. This is real change, and it's real hard. You know, Obama, when he was running for office, right, he said, I'm going to change things. Real fundamental transformation, right? What has he changed? Is Washington still corrupt? Washington is still corrupt. Is our government still gone beyond their constitutional bounds? Yeah, government's still beyond its constitutional bounds. What has he changed? Not much. He got a lot of people mad at him, but he hasn't really done much as far as change. But the Holy Spirit, boy, he can accomplish something. And I can tell you, I can look at my life and say, wow, that's real change, right? And some of you guys can look at your lives and see how the Holy Spirit has worked and worked and worked and worked, and sometimes even despite us, right, has accomplished the things that he is trying to accomplish. Changing us to be more like Christ. Changing our behaviors to be more like the way he wants us to be. A man's car was held up by a broken down car in front of him. He just sat there and he honked the horn and honked the horn. And this woman in front of him was in the car in front of him, and she is just trying to get this car started. It's not starting, okay? And this guy is frustrated. He's running late. Okay, it's going nowhere, right? So the lady gets out. She walks back to him and says, I can tell you're frustrated. I can tell you would like for this situation to change. So I got an idea. How about you go up and try to start the call, and I'll sit back and honk at you. Right? Okay. Sometimes change is hard. Okay? Sometimes we want to make things different. You know, we want to be perfect. Who here is excited about going out and making a mistake this week? Anybody? No, right? We want to be perfect. We look at our lives and we say, wow, boy, I don't deserve to be a Christian. I don't deserve for that salvation that Christ has given me. Because I make a mistake and I make a mistake and I make a mistake. And I want to be perfect. But I have this flesh that keeps frustrating me. So, we're not perfect. We want to change. But it's not easy. Life isn't easy, and it's a process. The second point is, first of all, as a Christian, we're called to a higher standard. Okay? We're called to be different than most people. Secondly is, we're called to build influence and to use that influence for God's kingdom. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? Or what salt will it have? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. So what is salt? It's a preservative and it's for flavor. Okay? And if we're the salt of the earth, we are there to preserve. Preserve what? Our culture. Our Christian culture. If we don't have one, then we're there to give it some flavor. Turn it to the right way. But our job as Christians is to influence the world around us. To show them the truth. Right? Because Christians, we learned in Romans 1 in the Sunday school, non-Christians suppress the truth for unrighteousness. They don't want to believe this whole standards thing, that there's a right and there's a wrong and there's a consequence for a bad decision. But we see it every day in society, don't we? We see it every day when families are broken up. We see it every day when people take their own lives. There's a consequence to sin. And sin is breaking that standard that God has put forth. And so as Christians, our job is to get the culture around us, get the world around us, to understand what is right and what is wrong. That standard. And so we need to build influence and use it for God's kingdom. Secondly, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to take our example, and we're supposed to show it to everybody. We're supposed to live in a glass house and say, look at me, and then look at Christ. Wow, that's not easy to do, right? What if I make a mistake? Yowzer, that's a very, very high standard, and we're not always going to be perfect in that. But it's something that we're trying to do. But we are the light of the world. Hey, who has the answers? Does Oprah have the answers? Huh? Does Oprah know what's going on? Or is the answers right here? Okay? We have the answers. We don't need to look to the guiding light or whatever other soap operas are on during the day. Okay? They're not going to tell us how to live our lives. They're going to be a distraction. But we do have the answers. And are people looking for answers? You better believe it. And if we're not willing to give it to them, we don't have the mind of Christ at all. That's what Christ came to do, is to help and to save those who are lost. Our founders, they understood this point. And their faith influenced everything that they did, including the starting of our country. And there's a gentleman named Alexis de Tocqueville. And he was a French philosopher. And he came over in the beginning of our country because he wanted to see what made America so great. Why is this country so different than all the other countries of the world? And there was a couple observations that he made. And we're going to have to go through them pretty quickly here. He said this, "Religion in America takes no direct part in the government of society, but it must be regarded as the first of their political institutions. For if it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of it." So if their religion, if their understanding of who God is and their way of Christianity, if it didn't desire, make them desire the freedom that they got politically, it told them how to use it. And that's very important when you think about how a country runs. Secondly, he says this, "In New England, every citizen receives the elementary notions of human knowledge. He is taught, moreover, the doctrines and evidences of his religion, the history of his country, and the leading features of its constitution. In the states of Connecticut and Massachusetts, it is extremely rare to find a man imperfectly acquainted with all these things. And a person wholly ignorant of them is sort of a phenomenon." So our culture back at the beginning of our country was, they understood not only the doctrine and the evidence. They knew what they believed. They knew why they believed it. They understood the history of our country, how we got here, where we're at, why we're here, and they all knew it. And that's just like today, right? I mean, you could go down to the street, man on the street, right? And you could say, "Hey man, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? What's the history of our country? What's our Constitution say?" And they would just probably just quote it from memory, right? No, we have lost that. We have lost that. Finally, Alexis de Tocqueville said this, "It cannot be doubted that in the United States, the instruction of the people powerfully contributes to the support of the Democratic Republic. And such must always be the case. I believe where the instruction which enlightens the understanding is not separated from the moral education which amends the heart." So he says that we have to keep the moral education which amends the heart together with the understanding of what enlightens our understanding. John Adams said it a little bit differently. He said, "Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other." Okay? So this isn't a lesson on the Constitution, but this is an example of how our founding fathers' faith influenced. They had great influence over our country. And they used that influence for the kingdom of God. Finally, one quote of George Washington. He said this, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." And so he cautioned us. "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality cannot prevail unless we have the religious principles that go along with them. And boy, do we see that today, don't we? We've gotten rid of the religious principles, And our national morality is very quickly going down the tubes. Because people do not understand why they are supposed to be doing those things anymore. Because there's nothing that restrains them. Okay, so we have, we're called to a higher standard. So our conduct is challenged there. Secondly, we're called to build influence and influence our culture, our families, our communities. Third, a Christian is called to be, to replicate himself or to bring in more Christians, right? In the Great Commission there, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's interesting here is, what are the two things that he tells us to do? He says, go and make disciples. And then he tells us how to do it. What are the two things? Teach and baptize. Teach and baptize. Does that mean going around and just telling people that they're wicked sinners? And trying to infuriate them into the kingdom of God? No. Teach. Okay? How many of you guys had teachers in high school that just got up there and yelled at you the whole time? No? They wouldn't last very long, would it? Nobody learned a thing, right? And sometimes that's how we as Christians think that's how we're going to get through to the other people, is by yelling at them when they do wrong. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work with us. It's not going to work with anybody. We need to teach. We need to come alongside. We need to help. We need to give them the understanding of where they are, who they are, and where they're going if they don't get things right. Teach and baptize. Teach and baptize. Okay? That's what we're called to do. So, we're called to replicate ourselves. What do you need to do in order to teach? Anybody? How can you teach somebody something you don't understand yourself? You got to learn it, right? You got to study. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we understand and we grow in our relationship with Christ, we can then go out and say, hey, guess what I learned about Jesus Christ today? Hey, guess what I learned about my life and where I'm going? Hey, guess what? I have somebody who helps me. I have a counselor. You might want to meet him. Because he is a great friend, great help. Okay, and that's what we're supposed to do. Teach and baptize. Okay, and the last point is this. It's not a job, it's a lifestyle. It's not a product, it's a process. Okay? And a lot of times, you know, we think about our faults. We think about where we're not, and we see where we want to be, and it's like, yowzer. I'm never going to get there. And the other thing is I don't have the time to do all this. I got this church stuff that I'm trying to do, but at the same time I have a life, right? I got a farm, I got a job, I work, okay? And how do I do all this, right? Okay, it's not a job, it's a lifestyle. It's the way we live our life. Okay? And it's not something that just happens overnight. It happens over a lifetime. So we're constantly working on it. Okay? And the important thing is don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Things do not always go the way we want it to. And I want to read to you an example of how things do not always go the way you want it to. And this is Women's Missionary Fellowship by Carol Guthmiller. And this is, again, out of the 100-year book. You guys should really get this and read it. It's really very interesting. Dwindling rural America is not only affecting towns and schools, but churches as well. We have so few young people in our church that our ladies' organization includes the men for a potluck meal because there aren't enough able-bodied ladies to serve as hostesses. Last evening is an example of the moolah that happens at our meetings. I happen to be president of the group. The meeting was called to order, The men, being very considerate, did the dishes in the kitchen while our meeting convened. They were visiting loudly, so one of the ladies got up and closed the kitchen doors. Old business had begun when one man came out to wipe off the serving table, left the door open, and went back to his work. Someone again had to shut the door. The secretary's report was read. There were children playing on the other side of our group in the hallway. One of the ladies had brought our church waif and his sister because these two kids have love potlucks and had begged to come. The treasury's report was read when one of the ladies said, "Have you ever seen a child crawl a wall? That boy is literally crawling the walls." New business was being discussed when one of the elderly ladies got up from the table to find her purse. She has a heart condition and needs the pills she had in her purse. She couldn't find the purse, so went into the hall, not telling us about the missing purse. Missions report was being read when someone said they're carrying her out. We stopped the meeting and had prayer for her. The men took her to the hospital next door, came back and said she was settled in over there for the evening. She had become distressed over not finding the purse and was having breathing difficulty. The meeting was adjourned. So much for an evening of fellowship with believers in the confines of our little rural American church. Things don't always go as planned, right? We're going to have problems, but we have a different perspective. Okay? We have a higher understanding. And we don't need to get frustrated or discouraged because we know the end. James says this, "My brethren, count it exceedingly joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith bringeth forth patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." The different things that happen in our lives are there for a reason, and that is to perfect us. So don't fight it. Just go with it. And trust God that He is doing what He promised He will do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for helping us to understand what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for You to return. Lord, help us to look at our lives and hold ourselves to a higher standard. Help us to continually challenge ourselves to be more like You. Lord, we also want to challenge ourselves to build influence for Your kingdom. Lord, we have a community here that desperately, desperately needs Your guidance and direction. And Lord, we pray that You would use us to give that to them. Lord, we also know that there's people in this community that need to know You personally. We know people that need to know You personally. And we pray that You would use us to teach and to baptize and make disciples for You. And Lord, also, we understand that this is a process that's going to take some time, and that You will give us the sustaining joy that we need to go through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing?